Well, good evening, everyone. And thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be with you here this weekend. We've looked forward to it for quite a while, and really look forward to what we'll be able to do and accomplish this weekend. We really look forward to it. So thank you for the invite, and we look forward to a great study together and a great time getting to know you, and a little bit of volleyball, I understand, too, or something. Somebody wanted some practice or something. Said, anyways, we'll go there later. So we look forward to that. I have the lovely ladies in my life with me here. Vera, my wife, and Rachel, my daughter. My son couldn't be with us because he started a co-op and he was in Toronto till later today. So we miss him, but we're glad to be with you, those of us who could be here from our family. So anyways, we look forward to our time together, and excited about the topic that we're going to look at this weekend. Thy word is truth. And so we're going to be studying how we got our Bible and how to study the Bible. And we have some handouts for you, which will kind of be like a, course outline. And so the handout will be like a study guide. There's a little bit of homework in there for you. There's kind of like a warm-up in each section, so there's some scripture that you can read ahead, and there's a few little things to fill in here and there, but not very much, hardly any at all, but a little bit. But you can certainly be looking ahead and trying to read the scripture anyways. So this is the study guide that we have for the weekend, and we're going to be studying how we got our Bible. And this is important because there's such an attack on the trustworthiness of the Bible. Can it be trusted? Is the Bible the Word of God? How did we get the Bible? How can we be sure that the Bible we have today is the Bible that was given, you know, to Moses, for example, or Isaiah? So we're going to be looking at how we got our Bible, but then also how to study the Bible. How do we go about studying the Bible? What kinds of tools can we find to help us with studying the Bible? Are there rules that we have to follow? How do we sit down and study the Bible and know that we're coming out with the right, you know, the right interpretation? So we're going to think a little bit about how to study the Bible as well. There'll be time for questions. If you have a question, please feel free to interrupt and ask any question you like, and we'll try and answer. Jamie's here, so we'll have somebody at least to fall back on with all the answers. So we can have some discussion and questions, and you know, we'll certainly have time to interact a little bit about some of these things, because some of these things we're going to look at are very, very interesting. Some of them are controversial, and some of the things that we'll look at take a lot of study. So that's your course outline. We also have another handout. This is kind of like a supplement to your study guide, and this isn't exactly on topic with the course, but there are some chapters in this book that are certainly related. Can I have one?
Yeah.
Thanks. So this is Warren Henderson's book, The Bible, Myth or Divine Truth. And it is a very well-written book. If you look at the table of contents, you can see that there's a lot of very good topics that he covers. But it's very readable, although it can get kind of technical. It's very readable, and it's very relevant. And some of the chapters deal exactly with some of the things that we're going to be looking at this weekend. So that's kind of a little supplement to your study, to the studies that I think you will enjoy. you'll notice that in this book at the end, it's very well documented, and it includes all kinds of web addresses, internet addresses, where he has documented where the information can be found. So it's very, very well put together, and I think you'll find it very helpful. So, we're going to begin tonight. You'll notice from the course outline that there's a number of topics that we're going to cover. Revelation, inspiration, some of these are pretty big words. Inerrancy, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the canonization of Scripture, illumination, what part does the Holy Spirit's illuminating us play in our Bible study and understanding, and interpretation. But tonight we're going to begin by looking at a psalm. I thought it would be a good idea to begin by looking at a psalm, and I did this because there are a number of psalms that extol or talk about the supreme value and worth of the Bible, of the Word of God. And Psalm 19 is one of them. Can anybody think of another psalm or two that deal with the topic of the Word of God? Yes. Exactly. Psalm 119 is almost exclusively about the Bible, and I think almost every single verse mentions the Word of God. I think with the exception of maybe three verses. But that's a long psalm, and we'd be here till midnight. So Psalm 19 might be a better pick. Can you think of another psalm? I'm thinking of Psalm 1, the very first psalm, talks about the value and the incredible worth of the Word of God. And maybe Psalm 12 as well, but at least those three psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119, emphasize the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. And really, Psalm 119 is really a amplification of Psalm 19, as you're going to see a little bit later. So I thought we would start with Psalm 19 because it is a great introduction to a study of the Bible and the Word of God. So let's look at Psalm 19 together. And so what I'll do is I'll read it first, and then we'll look at it. So Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a very beautiful psalm, isn't it? And David wrote this psalm, and when you read this psalm, especially the beginning, you can picture David as a shepherd, maybe laying out in the field somewhere at night, looking up in the sky. And how many of us have not looked up at the sky on some occasion, especially up here with the northern lights, eh? And just looked out in the sky and said, wow, just the skies and their beauty and they're just amazing. So David probably looked up in the skies and by inspiration penned this beautiful, beautiful psalm. Now this psalm talks about God's revelation to us. Really, we're starting the first topic in our series, that of revelation. And so this psalm is about how God has revealed himself to man. And there's really three ways in this psalm. First of all, the revelation of God in the skies, or in nature, in creation. God has revealed himself. And then not only that, beginning in verse 7, God has revealed himself by his word. He has communicated to us through the Bible. But not only that, in the end of the psalm, David really makes it personal, and he shows us here that God reveals himself to us in our own soul. And so there are like two volumes in this book of Revelation that David had. The first book was the book of nature. And I guess we could say it's God's wordless book. God's wordless book. As you look in nature, it's God's wordless book. There are no words, but the nature certainly speaks to us, doesn't it, about God. And then, of course, there's the book of the law. And that's the word of God. Someone has said that the book of nature traces the path of the sun, S-U-N, and the book of the law traces the path of the S-O-N, the Son of God. But there are two volumes, specific volumes, how God has communicated himself to us. And David, in contemplating these two volumes in God's book of Revelation, he just says, wow, Lord, you're amazing. And he becomes conscious of, first of all, his own sinfulness. He says, wow, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret sins, Lord. And then he talks in these terms of the meditation of his heart. So God reveals himself to man in our own soul. So we could say that there's three main parts to this psalm: the revelation of God in nature, the revelation of God in Scripture, and the revelation of God in the soul. And that's what we're looking at. But when we think about nature, what does creation around us tell us about God? Now, there's some people that don't see God in nature. They have closed their eyes and their hearts, and they don't see God. Maybe someone could look up those verses for us and read them. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And just think, when you look at nature, what can we learn about God? Okay, we have someone back here, but let's just read the verse, and then you'll be on. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Yes.
Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so there's some pretty powerful verses from the New Testament, which tell us somewhat of what we can learn about God. So what is it about God that we can learn from looking in the sky, for example, or in nature? Well, how about the first verse of the psalm? There's one of your answers.
Well, as we look at nature, there are many aspects of life, space, and the absolute splendor and glory of the
Okay, very good. And that's what the first verse said, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God. So we can certainly see, like you said, the splendor and the majesty of God when we look at creation. Anything else? What would it take to create a universe like the one we live in? Pardon me?
A word.
Okay, but a word of
power.
Power, yes. Romans 1 tells us that, yes?
I just heard somewhere that there, as far as they so far have discovered, there's 11 trillion per individual on Earth.
Wow. I actually got some pictures of some stars further on. Let's look in the heavens, shall we? These pictures, these are from the Hubble telescope. You can just get them off of... it's on automatic again. These are just from Google Images. This is God's creation. This is from the Hubble telescope taking pictures of the heavens. This blows my mind. I don't know if they added color to some of these pictures or not. I don't know, but nonetheless, pretty spectacular. The heavens declare the glory of God. Pretty amazing. You wonder what God was thinking sometimes when you look at some of these. You say, wow. I mean, the creativity. So here's where we want to stop. So when we look at creation, we see something of the majesty of God, the power of God. It's truly remarkable, isn't it? And there's some people that would say that the book of nature and the book of the Bible are contradictory, that science isn't biblical and the Bible isn't scientific. But as this psalm reveals, the book of nature and the book of God's law is in perfect harmony. And the reason why scientists reject the accuracy of the Bible is because they may be kind of using funny science. Now, this is a huge topic, but usually the Bible is used in a very in a very faulty manner to try and disprove its trustworthiness. Now, in your study guide in the back, one of your supplements at the back, on page 19, we have inerrancy and Bible difficulties. I don't know if we're going to have time to get into some of these, but there are difficulties in the Bible, aren't there? There are places where we read things that, you know what? They seem to contradict what we commonly know is true. They seem to sometimes contradict each other. We look at, read things in the Bible, and we say, hey, that doesn't match up with what it says over here. But usually what you'll find is that if we do our homework, we'll find out that the problem is not with the Bible, but it's with us. And if we look hard enough, we'll find that there's usually an answer. Look at 2A on page 20. The language of appearances. Sometimes the Bible allows for the author, the author that's writing a particular scripture, to describe things as they appear to him, humanly speaking. So the Bible is not a scientific book as a textbook, but where it addresses science, it is going to be absolutely true, 100%. Now, I have an example here. When the Bible says that the sun set, it is merely using a language of appearances, as we do, to convey the literal truth that the day ended. I was at a creation science seminar once in Peterborough, and it was this NASA scientist who was a Christian who was showing some of his theories about how the flood took place and some of the real hard things of the Bible that scientists have a hard time accepting. And at this conference, it was like 95% Christians, but there were a few hecklers, and there was a few evolutionists and people that didn't believe the Bible. And one of them was beside me, and he says, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you?" And I was a new Christian. I had been saved maybe a year and a couple months, and I just took the Bible. I said, "Well, yeah, I assumed that the Bible was true, and I believed it from cover to cover." And he said, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you, like Adam and Eve and all this stuff?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I do." And he says, "Well, look, the Bible is full of mistakes and errors." And I said, "Well, show me one." And he said, "Look here. I got the verse for you, I think. Joshua 8:29. You don't need to turn there. It says there that the sun stood still for about the space of a day." How does the sun stand still? So the heckler at this conference, he was saying, "See, the Bible talks about a geocentric universe." That's just a big word for the earth is at the center and all the sun revolves around the earth. Right? You get the picture? So how can the sun rise and the sun set? Or how can the sun stand still? So it occurred to me, I heard on the radio just a couple days before this, I asked him, "What time did the sun rise this morning?" He said, "Oh, I think it was 6:05. I said, "Huh, the sun rose?" I caught him in his own trap, you see. We know that it's not a geocentric universe. And we know that the sun doesn't literally rise, but we do say that, don't we, in the 21st century? We talk about the sun rising. Why? Because that's how it appears to us. So when a lot of the Bible writers were writing, they weren't writing as scientists. They were writing in human terms so that we could understand what they're saying. And we do it all the time, every day. So the Bible allows for that type of language. So that's just an example. And when people try and get science to contradict the Bible, and the Bible to contradict science, they're twisting one or the other. But you'll find that true science and the true interpretation of the word mesh perfectly. They do not contradict each other. Science complements the truth of Scripture. And again, this book that we have here, there's a couple of chapters on it. Incredible discoveries that man has made. I mean, look at Ecclesiastes. If they had just studied that more carefully, they would have found weather patterns and cycles long before they found it on their own. But the Bible talked about it long before man ever discovered it. This book has a lot to say about scientific discoveries. There's areas of archaeology, of history, and all these things which man seems to think, that the Bible is outdated and it's not, historically accurate, it's not geographically accurate. Time and time again, the Bible has been proven to stand firm and to be true. So we can learn a lot about God from creation. We can learn about his power, his majesty, his wisdom. I mean, think about the wisdom that it would take to make some of the things, whether it's distant galaxies or even the human eyeball in your head. I mean, we're still finding out about molecular biology. Whether you take the microscope or the telescope, we look at creation and we say, wow, it must have been an all-knowing being that created that. So the next question is this revelation limited in any way? Pretend now you've never seen a Bible, you never even knew that the Bible existed. Would the revelation of God in the skies be limited in any way? He's nodding. Yes? Okay, how? In what way?
It doesn't say anything about sin salvation, redemption.
Okay, very good, very good. Exactly. You would know something about some of the characteristics about God, but you wouldn't know anything about His grace or about the true nature of sin, all of these things. So that's why we need the Word of God, and that's where we come to in verse 7. But let's just read again in verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, I think the New American Standard Bible says, no speech, no language. Their voice is not heard. Can you read your version, Jamie?
Yeah, well, it's, there is no speech nor their words, their voice is not heard.
Okay, it's interesting, and the King James actually has some of these words in italics, which means they weren't in the original, but they were added to bridge from Hebrew to English. Now, I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. In the inside cover, you have a paraphrase of this psalm, which you can read later, but listen to how he puts it. God's glory is on tour in the skies, Godcraft on exhibit across the horizon. Madame Day holds classes every morning, Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. Now, that's not an exact translation, but I kind of like it. Their silence fills the earth. No voice, no language, and yet it's universal. There isn't a people group on the planet that can't see something about God in nature. But when we come to verse 7, David changes the tone a bit, and he talks about the revelation of God in the Word, in the Scriptures. In the book of nature, we learn about God, but in the book of the law, we can know God Himself. That's the difference. His nature, and that He is a person. In the stars, we learn that God is almighty, that He's eternal, that He's omniscient. He is a God of infinite order and immeasurable power. But it's in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that we learn that God is a person, and that He loves us, and that He cares, and that He knows, and that He rules. And we need the Bible to know that, to be introduced to God Himself, not just His works, but to be introduced to God Himself. And so it's in the Bible that we learn that God is a person, and that He loves, and He cares, and He knows us. And so there's at least 6 or 7 different titles for the Word of God, and you've got your homework here. There are 6 or 7 synonyms for the law or the Word, and then there's an attribute attached to it, which you've got to find. And then there's an effect that the Word of God has. And so you can see them listed out there, and you can do that for your homework. One thing that you'll notice in the first part, the revelation of God in nature, what's the name that David uses for God? No. Verses 1 to 6.
Sorry.
What's the name or the title for God that he uses? Go ahead, Jamie.
God,
right. And that's usually the translation of the word Elohim, the God of creation, the God of power. But you'll notice in verse 7 that he changes the title for God, and it is Yahweh, or Jehovah. Yahweh is how scholars tell it today, because they've taken the vowels out or something. I don't know Hebrew. But you'll notice that the name for God changes, and that is because in the Word of God we learn about His person. And this is the name for God, that he revealed himself to his people and showed that he cares and that he loves them and he delivers them and he governs them. So it is the name Jehovah that is connected with his word. Now we're going to rush on to the last part. Verses 12 to 14. So David has been looking at these two volumes in God's library, the wordless book of nature and God's book of words, the law. And David, meditating in those, he responds. And really that's the important part, isn't it? Because the Bible wasn't written to satisfy our curiosity, was it? I mean, it does that too. But that's not the point, is it? The Bible was written that we might be changed, to change our character. And so this is what happens with David. He says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." And so David starts to talk about how conscious, he became conscious of himself. And he realized when he looked at these two volumes in God's library that, hey, I'm out of line. And, you know, it was the Word of God, you know, that had an effect on his soul. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eyes. And they're true and righteous altogether. And David said, wait a minute, I'm unrighteous. And he began to become aware. And that's what one of the effects of reading the Bible has, doesn't it? The Bible is the only book that when you read it, it reads you. There's no other book that can do that. And that's what happens when we open the Word of God. It's like a mirror. And we, when we look into the law of the Lord, it gives us a true reflection of what we are. Nature can't do that. The book of nature can't do that. But the book of the law can. There's a story about a native in the deepest, darkest Africa. And a missionary went there and they dropped a little mirror. And this native, who had never seen a mirror before, picked it up and he looked into it and he went, wow! And he took it home to his wife and he showed it to his wife and he said, look at this! I found this thing in the forest today, and it has a picture of my dad when he was younger. And she took it and she looked over and she said, that's not a picture of your dad. That's an ugly old woman. It gives a true reflection, right? And it's only the Word of God that can do that. Now notice David here makes a progression. He goes from errors to secret faults to presumptuous sins. Those are really bad ones, because those are the sins that you commit knowing that they're wrong. The errors are things that we do that we don't even know that we do. It says here, who can understand his errors? So that we sin and we don't even know it. But then it progresses right to this, the great transgression. What's that? I'd like to know what that is. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I think that is like, you know, going off the deep end and denying God totally. But the important thing is here is that David knew that for the errors and the sins that you're not aware of committing, there was allowance for that in the law, and you could bring an offering to the tabernacle or the temple, and you could have those sins atoned for, but not the sins that you commit presumptuously. There was no atonement for them. So David's saying, yikes, Lord, you've got to help me here. And he does. He cries out to God for help. Notice the names that he uses for God. He uses, O Lord, that's the one we saw already. But then he says, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? See, David here was making it all personal, so that it wasn't just, you know, a God out there somewhere, an invisible God that is amazing. But he's saying, Lord, you're my strength and you're my redeemer. And so as he looked in the book of nature, he said, yeah, you're my strength. But then as he looked in the book of the law, he said, you're my redeemer too. You're my redeemer. And that's the name Goel. That is the kinsman redeemer. The one who is able to redeem us, to buy us back. And so David had this personal relationship with the Lord. And as he looked out into the skies, he said, wow, Lord, you're amazing. And as he looked into the Word, he said, Lord, you're gracious, and you love me, and I belong to you. So I think that's a good way for us to start thinking about the Word of God and the grace of God and how God has communicated to us. So that's where, as far as we'll go tonight. Look forward to continuing tomorrow with you, and try and read ahead a little bit and bring your questions for tomorrow. Why don't we just pray before you come up, okay? Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing that it's been ours to gather together and to look into your holy word again, Lord. And as we do, we just are amazed. And we just stand in awe, Lord, of how wonderful you are. And we thank you for the day, Lord, when somebody pointed to this book for us to look into, and we saw ourselves as we really were, needing a Savior. And we thank you for the Word that became flesh and lived among us, our Savior, who became our Redeemer. So we just thank you, Lord, for loving us and for coming to save us and going all the way to the cross, Lord, to take away our sins that we couldn't deal with. So we just thank you for our time together, for each family and each one that has come, Lord, this weekend. We just pray your blessing on us, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray for your help and your blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
They've got a snack for us upstairs, so we'll just give thanks. Father, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Bible, and thank you for this gift to us. Thank you for Sean and the work you've put into this. And we'd be eager to hear and learn. Father, we thank you now for the food, snacks you can enjoy, and the people that have been so good to prepare.
Amen. Amen. Your name's William, right?
I didn't do it.